Saya harap semua siap untuk mendengar dari firman Allah malam ini. Amen. Amen. Good evening. It's good to see you all, and I trust you're ready to hear from the Word of God. But before we do that, before we look into God's Word, I would love to just take a, I'm hoping in about 10 minutes, kind of explain what's been happening the last 4 months while we're gone. But I'm going to do my best. Now, I understand when we're talking about a whole new area, a whole new country, and there's so many places and towns, I'm going to keep it as trackable as possible. But if you get lost, just ignore me for 10 seconds, get reset, and jump back in with me. Can you do that? You don't like that? I like hiding. I can hide. Alrighty. So, well, but to start off, this is our family here. Just continue to appreciate your prayers for our kids. Let me see if I can point here. You've actually met all of them. They'll all be here throughout the summer. But the middle, Tyler and Michaela, they are just finished up the training in December, and they are doing their partnership development now, and as soon as they have their funding and their prayer base, they're planning to head off anytime this year or at the very latest by January next year. Then we have my oldest son and his wife, and there are three kids, and there's a third one over there. They were just here, just left, and they are headed to Iqaluit, up to the North Arctic. And Lord willing, we'll be moving up in May. Their big prayer request is for housing. We've been looking for a year, and it's very tough to get housing. So pray that God would do a miracle between now and May. Then my youngest one, my daughter and her husband, they're in British Columbia at Miller Bible College getting ready. My daughter's finished Bible college, but he's getting his Bible training so that they can enter the training, Lord willing, next year. And I'll show you a little bit of where they're headed in Indonesia. So if I can take us to the next slide. Now, I'm going to show a map. Many of you have asked about this, and where did you go, and what did you do, and I probably have a look of like a deer, like, how do I tell you? I'm going to try to show you a little bit of what we did where over there, but again, ignore this slide if it's too much, okay, and just jump in at the next picture. But we arrived right here in Bali, that island right there. We spent Christmas there. We got there, I think, on the 21st, and we stayed there for Christmas. Waited for my son and Michaela went with us and waited for Alyssa and Samuel and a young man who's also interested in joining Ethnos. He's from Ontario. He's a Van Manen. He's a Dutch, for any of you Dutch. He's in full-time church ministry now, but wondering if the Lord is leading him overseas. So we took him with us in a lot of their early travels. We went from that island right there to a town here called Salatiga, and that's where our orientation center is for new missionaries. They wanted to see what they would be facing their first year. And then we flew from there. My daughter flew over here to the tribe that we used to work in, but the rest of us went over to an island right there called Ambon, and we stayed there for 3 days. After 3 days in Ambon, we went to Buru. My daughter-in-law has never seen a tribal work and what we do in the jungle, so that was an all-night ferry ride, then about a five-hour four-wheel drive ride into a phenomenal road. I didn't know vehicles could go over roads like that. But we took him into the Buru work. We spent 3 days there, just kind of gave them all an exposure to what tribal life looks like. That's a church we've been working in amongst for about 15, 20 years, and they're doing really good. It's a growing church, and it was a pretty exciting spot for them. After that, we went back here for 2 or 3 days, and then we all flew back over here to Bali, and they took off to Canada, and we stayed there for 3 or 4 days so my wife could get some ozone therapy for the Lyme disease and from a German doctor in Indonesia. We're continuing to pray and appreciate. I'm going to come back later to some personal comments, but just appreciate your prayers for that. So after Bali, we flew back up here to Ambon. We spent about a few weeks in Ambon working with. We have 6 families there. We're discipling and doing leadership development. From there, we flew to Jakarta for 3 days of meetings with our leadership at our Indonesian board. I'll come back to that later in the slides. We flew back to Ambon, and then my wife, let's see, she stayed here. I went out here for about 5 days and helped the same tribe, help them with their church building they're working on. And then back to Ambon, then over to Seram. This is the island. I'm going to show you mostly pictures of Seram. That's the big focus right now. Went back out here to meet with some kings. I'm sharing this because you guys got different texts and messages and emails, and I'm hoping that helps jive it a little bit. But each time we go back to Indonesia, they want us to be in the same place helping the same folks. So it's hopefully it'll be a growing understanding for all of us. So I did a trip to meet some kings here. There's 23 to 30 languages on that just one island. Entirely different languages. Most of them have very isolated people in the interior that are still very unreached. And that's what our focus is right now, to get families and teams into those interior areas. So after meeting some kings, I came back. We had another trip, and I forget what that trip was. And then we had our strategy meetings with all our new families and trying to develop, help them work through team formation and a strategy to move forward. And then about a day later, my wife and I headed to Bali, and then to Singapore, Paris, and Canada. And I'm here. So does that... I know many of you, so what did you do? It's so hard to describe all that, especially when you're talking about towns like El Nusa and Ulahahan and Taliabu and Halmahera, and it just goes on. They're just all different names that mean nothing to you. So it gets very complicated to... So what's been happening in the island of Seram? Since 1981, we've been trying to get teams on the island of Seram. It's a big island. I think it's four or five times the size of PEI with 23 to 30 languages on it. We know there's huge needs for the gospel there. In 1983, we were able to get our first team on there, but a few years later, the king kicked our team out. The island of Seram is covered in all different kingdoms. Every language has its own king, and it's a kingdom. And the government respects that. It's under the government of Indonesia, but yet there are actually functioning kingdoms. And the king wanted our folks to build a big highway from the deep in the mountains to the coast. Well, that's really not what we do. And in the end, our team was kicked out. And we've been, every 5 years, doing trips to Seram, just waiting for the Lord to open a door. And the Lord has not opened a door. 2 years ago, I was a part of that decision, but we decided, let's focus on Seram. Let's really do a survey of the entire island, go to every king, every kingdom, and just see if God would open some doors. So over the last 2 years, they've been doing surveys a lot, over and over and over. They would get so excited, it seemed like a great potential. They'd get there, they'd meet with the king, and either if the king said yes, the people interior would say no. Or if the king said no, the people interior were saying, yes, come, but the king wouldn't. So after many surveys, oh boy, it's always different over there. The heat changes everything. I don't know why that's upside down. Anyways, they don't normally sit that way. It is. That's realistic. These are all different surveys. I'm glad they're standing normal there. But the different tribes. And our team was getting very discouraged. There was just nowhere. And they're mostly Muslim kings. And they're all saying no, no, no. And they get interior. Most of the people interior are saying, yes, we'd love to have you come. But the king, no. So when we got there this time, we asked one of the, my first day, I asked one of the fellas, Tyler Sanford. I said, how's it going? What are the chances? He says, it's been no, 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 no. He said, there's only one spot left, one kingdom or a couple kingdoms that we can do it in one trip. We need to meet with, but it's just not looking potentially possible. Looks like the Lord has made Seram a forever closed door. Pretty discouraging for our families. We have six new families there. They're young and they're excited to go, and we've got some older folks there as well. But they were already starting to look at some other areas and some other islands to go to, which have huge needs in other islands. But the Lord has just had Seram on our heart for so long. On that last trip, they headed out, these three guys, which would be, here's our Indonesian missionary, David Quast. It's kind of funny, I was speaking at a kids' camp in northern Ontario to kids. He was one of the counselors, and him and his wife were there, and they got challenged into missions, and they're on the mission field today. So God always works in the strangest ways. They're from the States, but that was in Canada. And that's Tyler Sanford. So these three, Indonesian, American, but the two Americans went through our training in Canada. And then this is the king, and that's his family. Does he look like a king? The kings there are very normal. You would never pick a king out from anybody else. But everybody knows they're the king, and they have the authority. And this particular fella, his name is Baparajapa Eddie, which means Father, King, Mr. Eddie. And his family's been the king for over 300 years. The Dutch set their family in line back when they first became a Dutch colony over 300 years ago, and to this day, it's been following father to son. And sometimes there's daughters in there, but it always tracks, like any king that royalty would. This man loves the Lord. The Lord had him prepared. The last trip, and all seemed impossible, the Lord had a king that was just so excited to see us come. And he got excited. He rounded up three guys right away and said, you take them back interior. You show them the people back there in the jungle. They need the gospel. No one's ever been there, but they knew they were there because those people would hike out to buy supplies and clothing. But the people don't want to move out, and nobody's building. It's so deep. It took them, they had to cross, this is a river, dry one, but they had to cross the river 50 times to get up there. 13 hours of hiking through rugged, rugged mountains. Spots, they said that the trail was 6 inches wide and straight down, like way down the mountain. It was a hard hike. And they finally got back there, and they came out after 13 hours. They found this house, and then they found a whole bunch of houses and a whole bunch of people back there, travel group deep in the jungle. And these people were extremely friendly. They were so excited to see them there. They said, "You're Americans. You're the first people here. We're going to call that wonderful trail you just came in on Jalan America," which means the American Trail. So it's already been named. So they hiked back out, got to the coast, came through another village, went back to that king, and he was so keen, so positive. And they came home, and we began making plans, began to find out there's actually two other kings that also claimed that area. We're like, oh, the Lord's closing the door again. So then I made a trip out there to meet, that's Paedi. You notice his house is orange, his shirt is orange. If you went in his house, his curtains, it's all Dutch. He's not Dutch, he's Indonesian, but he loves the Dutch. In fact, the Dutch soccer team is his thing, and it's just, it was so, he just, very, we're not Dutch, but we're white, we're close enough, we're not much. But he was so keen. I had such a wonderful time of fellowship with him. Well, he set it up for us to go meet the next king, and that king was also a believer, very positive. And then we had to go meet a third king. All of them said, yes, we'd love to see you in there. But all of them say it's their area. So we have a bit of a problem because it's so deep in the jungle. Who really? But no one's been there. And so we have three kings claiming the same. So there's some hurdles the Lord has to walk us through yet. But anyways, that was one of our main focuses there, is walking with these families, trying to encourage them, help them with strategy, keeping their direction. So I simplified, I would say, our role is shepherding and leadership development. We have no leaders amongst the missionaries there, and we really need some. I'm hoping in 5 years we've worked ourselves out of a job. We don't have to keep going back and helping these families, that they will be ready to go on their own. This is that road into Budu I mentioned. So I went back in a second time and met with our team. Now, see the lady teaching up front? That's a single gal from Northern Ontario, a Canadian girl. Man, she's doing an amazing job. She's teaching Sunday school here, but she's also translating. This work has been going on for, I think, about 20 years, but we haven't had any strong translators. Suddenly, we have a German family and a Canadian gal. Both are doing really well. They've gotten the language so well, very quickly, and they're just moving forward finally. They have the Word of God coming out in their language, which is a big deal. And that's what keeps a church very weak, when they never have the Word of God. We have people translating the Word of God finally in there. That lady on the left is the German. She's actually American, but she's married to a German. That team has one couple, it's American married to an Indonesian, a single Canadian gal, a German married to an American. Yeah, so they're all different. It's quite the international combination there, but they're doing super well together. See, these pictures were not these many angles before. Anyways, that's Tyler standing sideways, my son giving his testimony when he was in there. And that's Tyler covered up with Michaela, Kathy, and I in the Budu tribe there. This is when I went back in to help them. Just this, you see that structure? That's their church. And it has been stalled out for 5 years. They're just struggling and couldn't. So the missionary, Paul McDowell, said, "Tim, if you'd come back in maybe for a week and just, these people need some encouragement, some motivation to see an outsider showing value and coming." So I did. I got a couple of other guys. We all went back in there. And it was super exciting. They haven't done this for many years, but they worked. They decided they would work for a whole week, and they worked from Monday right till Saturday with incredible energy. They had always been thinking the most they could do is, they had to make their own bricks, maybe 100 bricks every 2 days. The first day we did 160 bricks, and the second day we did 130, and that was enough to finish the rest of the building, and then we just started working all kinds of other projects. So it's starting to move forward, and it seems they're continuing forward, so that was an exciting. If anybody wants something to do in the incredible heat, I kept teasing them. They kind of live right next to hell. It is so hot. But if you love to hot work in the heat, that'll kill you. They would love to have some people even just come work with them and help them. Anyways, I mentioned going to Jakarta. We have a family. They're actually national heroes in Indonesia. They're the he's been long dead now, but the mayor, Pak Masi, started our first board that sponsored us into Indonesia in 1970. But he was the man that controlled the biggest bank. When the communists tried taking over in 1968, he's the one that funded the whole military to keep control against the communists who were trying to take the country over. Anyways, he always had a heart for the lost. When we came, we approached him. He was incredibly supportive, got us in the country. Anything had his name on, the Muslim government just said, yes, yes, yes. Just God worked it out. But then he passed away, and his wife has been leading the sponsoring board. But she's now 90, what is she, 92, 93, and she's passing it on to her son now. So that we went out to, this is, I'm just praying here, but just went out to have a meetings with them, encourage them, thank them, and as we see the transition to new people taking over our sponsoring board, which is pretty critical. We're the only organization in all of Indonesia, fourth biggest country in the world, population-wise, we get religious visas. Because we only go to the jungle. We only go where they have no gospel. And so the Muslim country doesn't mind us going in because at least we're bringing the belief in one God to the animist who believe in many gods. So they like us. Take that one God belief to the jungle people because nobody else wants to do it. So we actually have a wide open access, which is held true for over 50 years, and it's been amazing. Here's Kathy, it's one of our national missionaries. We spend a lot of time with our Westerners and our nationals, just trying to encourage them and helping them move forward. This is the team we were working with while we were there. We became grandpa and grandma to a lot of kids all of a sudden. It was really fun. We had a really good time, really enjoyed it. I'm going to throw out two prayer requests, and we're going to look at the word. This here is the Nagi tribe in Papua, where we used to work that the other side of Papua New Guinea. We have two single gals and a family in this tribe. They're doing an amazing work. And the two single gals, about 4 months ago, said, we really need something to reach the ladies in this tribe. The work's going well, but their ladies were always kind of staying on the outskirts, the fringe. And so Kubali and Joanna started what they're calling InReach, in the tribal language, they call it InReach. To just the ladies, and they started teaching, and the ladies have been coming and so faithful. And then the husbands now are begging to come to the ladies' group. And in a day and age when gender sensitivity, they said, no, this is just for the ladies. And it's going really well, but I'm going to ask you to pray, because on Wednesday they're getting to the crucifixion of Christ. So all these ladies have not heard, most of them have not heard the gospel, but they're tracking all through the Old Testament. They've been tracking through the story of Christ. And they just wrote yesterday and said they decided to put Easter on hold for 1 week. Lord willing, by next Friday, they're going to have new believers to celebrate Easter with. So Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, they're going through the whole story of Easter with these people who have never heard the gospel. So would you pray for the Nagi, N-A-G-I, that God would work, these are all ladies, God would work in their life, that all of them, many of them, that's up to the Lord, would really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll have Easter next week with new people in the kingdom of God. Would you pray along that? The other one is the Dem. I think I may have showed this picture to you in the past, but this is the Dem tribe. They presented the gospel to the Dem 3 years ago. Not even, 2.5 years ago. This is a picture taken before the church was even a year old. The Dem have just turned to Christ in an amazing way. Thousands. It's just amazing what God is doing in the Dem. But the freedom fighters, like the guerrillas that we've had many hostages in the past, they're growing. They actually have a New Zealand pilot that's been kidnapped and being held for ransom the last 3 or 4 months. Not a believer. He's just a commercial pilot. They burned an MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship airplane last year. And they're ramping up, but they're really getting desperate for cash. They're starting to threaten missionaries. And they moved into this village, but they were starting to make challenges and reports. They knew the plane was coming, so they looked like they're waiting for the plane to come. Then they were going to take it hostage. And we're not all sure, but our folks called MAF, said, don't fly in yet. And we just 2 days ago, they were able to cancel the airplane, and the Dem believers went up the mountain away, because the freedom fighters all have guns. They've all got AK-47s and so forth, so on. The Dem believers went up the mountain to a clearing about half an hour up the mountain. They cleared out a spot for two helicopters to come in, and we had it all arranged 2 days ago. The two helicopters flew in there, got all our missionaries out, and they're gone. And the Dem now feel more relaxed as the white people they're trying to protect are gone. But this just happened, and it's a growing issue. We have about 5 tribes that are in the air that we work, that the freedom fighters or the guerrillas are, by guerrillas, I don't mean monkeys, I mean, you know what I mean. The guerrillas are trying very hard to get cash, and so they're looking to get kidnapped people, especially foreigners. So they've never been done this. They've always left missionaries alone, but there's a change happening. And in a place like Dem, which is our first place we've had to pull our missionaries out, the Dem Church is growing so fast. The enemy hates that. That's not in his priority list. So we already see things in the tension, but just pray for the Dem. If it helps you remember them, think of them as Dem people or Dem the Church or whatever you want. But pray for the Nagi and the Dem, two works that right now are very critical in the work of Christ, because now this church is a new baby church, and their missionaries have just been taken. So the ones teaching them, and so they've, God's still there. But just pray for them, would you? And I have this as my last picture in my presentation here. Thank you. Kathy and I have never felt such support from anybody as this time we were on the field from you folks. Your prayers, many texts, many emails, many asking, that has been so, I can't just tell you how encouraging that has been to us. We just haven't had that before to that degree, and we really, really, really want to say thank you. We see it as we're going to help that work, but it's not just us. We can't do that. It's all of us. It's together, and we're seeing God do something awesome there. We're seeing God opening the island of Seram, but keep praying. The enemy is hating it, and it looks like we'll be going back every year. We're not sure yet, November, December. That's when the field would like us there because that frees them up. They all have kids in college here, our leadership of the field. If we can be there, then they can be freer to be home with their families. And that some of their kids aren't doing well, and they're wanting that time, and so that's why they want us there over the Christmas season, which is not bad, I guess, to be gone over the winter. At least my wife loves it. I love the winter. Anyways, we want to say thank you. And we see this as us working together, and we really have appreciated you guys' support doing that. Okay, Rick Kapuna, Dan mentioned it. There's a bunch of brochures in the back. Please, this is our first time to do this on the island. It's a weekend just to give exposure to what is God doing in this world. What does it take to reach the world? What does it mean when we say unreached people groups? What does it look like? We're going to put you into some tribal homes and some tribal people, and you're going to have to sit by a fire and learn some tribal language. How do you do that? What's that look like? How does it feel? You're going to experience some of those things at Rikapuna on June 23rd to 25th. I'd love to see the camp full. Greg's here. Greg, we're going to fill that camp by the grace of God. I am trusting God to do a miracle. I know we have a really important wedding happening in Bonshaw, but we're going to work, and we'll do it next year, Lord willing, if it goes well this year. And for the Bonshaw folks that can't make it, or come and just take, don't put it in the registration you're going, but come, then leave for the wedding and come back. We'll work with that too. I think that's, you can turn the presentation off. You folks have been such a blessing. I just want to say thank you. Really, really want to say thank you. You have no idea what it's like to be around the world, away from everything. We're meeting new people, a new context for us. We served on another island altogether. Same language, same culture, but when you're not alone, it is a wonderful feeling. Really want you to know that. All right. Take a breath. Deep breath. And let's take some time in God's Word. Can we do that? Let's pray first to just transition our thinking. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for today. We want to thank you for this weekend of Easter that we get to celebrate, that you sent your Son. Thank you for the plan you put in place to redeem mankind. Thank you that you were willing to go through incredible pain, pay a price that's amazing. The Son, Jesus, was willing to lay his life down for us. I want to thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I would like this morning just, as we open a passage in Mark, to look at the price of a soul. What value do you put on a soul? Lord, would you just help us to wrap our minds around a little bit more of what you've done in Easter? Wrap our minds a little better, a little clearer. What does it mean when you see mankind? What do you see? How do you feel about us? What kind of effort would you put in? What cost would you pay to reach a soul? So, Lord, I pray as we look into Mark chapter 5 here, Lord, you thrill us, bless us, and challenge us and teach us, Lord, a little more of your perspective of the human race. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I always have a hard time transitioning, but I feel like that's a whirlwind of stuff to go through. But I'd like us to just take some time, go back 2,000 years, and enter a little community and see some effort, see the effort Christ put into redeeming one soul. To look at Mark chapter 5, though, we need to start with Mark chapter 4. And I'm just going to it's Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to verse 30 or 41, I believe. Yeah, 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. I'm just going to kind of walk us through the storm. Storms in life are so normal. Storms in life are very hard. If I said to you guys, I know this is a rhetorical question, did anybody remember Fiona? Of course we do. It was very real. It affected us. If I said to any of you, did you almost die in Fiona? Like, did the tree fall so close it just, whoop, it was there. But you lived by the skin of your teeth, if you have skin on your teeth. But we all remember Fiona, but it was intense. Trees were down, houses were hit, we were shut down, remember, no electricity. But it wasn't, for most of us at least, it wasn't a life-threatening. It wasn't like we almost died. But regardless, it was intensive enough that we'll probably never forget it. When you say Fiona, we all have memories and feelings. And in fact, we have all talked much about Fiona. I was with Goods today, and guess what? Fiona comes up. It's just part of the island. It will be probably for a long time. It's a rift. Storms are tough. It's not just physical storm, but there's storms of life that are hard. And we go through storms of life. They're very, very moving. They're not easy to forget. They're painful. And we have the disciples and Christ entering a storm in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Christ has been teaching. It's been intense for Christ. They're exhausted. And Christ says, let's go across the lake to the other side. They get in the boat, and they're heading off across. Jesus goes to the back. He's tired. He lays down. Actually, the story just before the storm, Jesus makes a comment that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But on a boat, in the middle of a storm, is the first time and the only time we ever see him putting his head on a pillow, which is ironic. He lays his head, he goes to sleep in the back of the boat, the stern. Is that the back or the front? Help me. Back, thank you. That's how sharp I am with these things. He's laying down in the back of the boat, and a storm comes. And it says it's a fierce storm. In fact, it's a storm that's so fierce, the water is coming over the boat. And for those of you, I know some of you are fishermen, when you're in a storm that's so bad that the late waves are coming over and it's filling the boat, you know things are bad. I've been in storms pretty bad. I've been in one storm that literally we were all bailing as hard as we could, and we were sure we were going to die. When you're in the middle of an open water, you're pretty helpless. Anyways, that's what happened to them. The waves are coming in, and suddenly the disciples are like, that's it, we're going to die. But wait, Jesus, he's sound asleep. They run back, they wake him up, and they ask the question, don't you even care we're about to die? That's a silly question, because all of Scripture shows how much he cares. But we ask the silliest thing sometimes. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for the dumb question. He doesn't even answer the dumb question. He gets up, he rebukes the wind, and he tells the sea to be calm, which is interesting. The sermon is not on this, but that's how God always works. He rebukes the cause, and he calms the effect. In our lives, when you're facing hard times, God is there. In this case, they didn't think he cared, but he does. But he's always there. He rebukes the cause and he calms the effect of this storm in our life. That's what he does in our life. Anyways, the wind stops. Immediately the sea is calm. That's a miracle in itself. And it says that the disciples, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? These guys, not all of them, some of them are office boys like Matthew, some of them weren't accustomed, but some of these are fishermen totally used to the sea and the waves and the winds. But even they're like, oh, who is this man? Who is he? What has just happened? Like instant calm. And they're sitting there baffled and they're shaking their heads. And that's when we enter this next story of chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. So the disciples have just come through a storm. Now, we came through Fiona. Do you remember the first days that we were cutting trees and the intensity and there wasn't electricity? We all felt it. It took a long time for the adrenaline to kind of settle down. These guys have just come through a life-threatening storm. They thought they were going to die. Huge waves filling the boat and suddenly calmness, which is even scarier than the storm was to them. They've just survived that. You can be sure their adrenaline is rushing. Their body is vibrating. They've got the goosebumps. Their hair's crawling. And they get to the shore, and look what happens. Verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, now this is Jesus, they've just gotten there. There's no time. Come on, Lord. Too much. Slow it down a little bit. My wife and I have felt that so many times. Too much, God. Slow it down. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately, he didn't even get a chance to build a fire and just kind of relax with the boys a little bit. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the next four verses are amazing. There's very few people in the Bible that their physical description is described as clearly as this man. Because God wants us to know what this man looked like. It's very important. Think of all the different people in Scripture. What did they look like? Describe their physical countenance. We don't know a lot. Maybe the odd word. We even argue over David was ruddy. What does that mean? We have a lot of description of this man because it's very important we understand who he was. Most likely a Gentile. In an area of Gentiles, the Gadarenes were Gentiles. We're going to see further in the story. Most likely Gentile. We don't know. That doesn't tell us, but we can assume that. So verse 3. So this man comes out towards Jesus, who had his dwelling among the tombs. This man lived amongst the tombs. He lived amongst the dead people, okay? And no one could bind him, not even with chains. Now, I don't know if you know somebody that strong. You don't. None of us do. This man was so strong, and we're going to see in a moment why, that chains couldn't even hold him. If they chained him, he broke it. Because, verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. Metal, steel, nothing could hold him. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. This man was wild. This man was beyond human control. You couldn't tame him. You couldn't chain him. You couldn't control him. He was wild. There's nobody that could hold him down. And always, other versions would say, and continuously, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. Some versions say howling. All night, every day and night, howling. Can you imagine a man wandering through the tombs, unchainable, howling? This is scary. This is intense. That storm they just survived was intense. Seeing Jesus stop the storm, that was intense. And they jumped right into this. This man is running towards them, and the story is not even done describing him. And he cutting himself with stones. Now, the Greek is not super clear. Most versions say cutting themselves with stones. But if you read other language, like the Indonesian Bible, says he was bashing himself with stones. Like he's bruised and bloodied. He's just banged up. This guy is so messed up. He's howling all the time, banging himself or cutting himself. It's an ugly scene. And this is the man, they're getting out of the boat, and they're like, oh, I'm glad that, especially Matthew. Can you imagine the poor guy? He's an office boy. He's a tax collector. And he's like, that was bad. Oh, no. Here comes the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. That's an amazing statement. Here's a man that is no human being can control. Chains and shackles, there's nothing they could do. He turns and he sees Jesus, and everything changes. Let's never forget the greatest solution for every storm we ever face, that's our Lord. Verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice, and said, the NLT here says, and he screamed and then shrieked. The description here is incredibly intense. He's screaming and then he shrieks out this next statement. Now, this isn't him speaking. This is the demons within this man speaking out. And what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have I got to do with you? I don't even know. I don't understand it all. But for some reason, this man came rushing down to worship Jesus. And I don't know if the demons were pushing him or the demons were like, no, no, no. But this man had made a choice and he was headed to worship Jesus. I don't know. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now, it's really hard, unless you've been with animistic people, to understand what just happened. Animist tribal people around the world. I grew up in a tribe. My wife and I served in a tribe. The Moy were so animistic, they had never heard of any outside. They didn't know a single word of the outside world. They didn't know there was an outside world. They'd never heard the word Jesus. In this country, in a sense, everybody in Canada can at least swear in Jesus' name. And if they swear in Jesus' name, they can ask the question, who is that? And find out, because he's all over. The name of Jesus is known throughout Canada really, really well. Can you imagine an entire area that no one's ever heard of Jesus? This is real today. When we read this to tribal people the first time, and they say, I implore you by God that you do not torment me, to an animistic mind, they're like, oh, he's powerful. That the demons have to beg Jesus for permission for anything. Their whole lives are trying to manipulate the spirit world to save their own lives and their own skin and their own family. Here, these spirits are begging Jesus, don't torment me. They read that and they go, oh, it blows their mind, the power of a God that the demons have to beg, don't torment me. I wish we could spend a lot of time. I'm trying to move this through this passage so we can finish. Verse 8. This is actually an amazing statement here. For he said to him, I'll read it. For he said to him, this is Jesus says to the demon or to the man, but the demon's in the man, come out of him, unclean spirit. Now it's like Jesus says, come out. You're going to come out, but let's talk first. And I believe the only reason Jesus talks and discusses with these demons is so that the disciples could hear. Disciples could witness the power. They've just seen the storm resolved instantly. Now they get a chance to see the power of God over the unseen world, the spirit world. So I believe it basically saying, you're going to come out, but he asked them a question. What is your name? Brothers and sisters, there's all kinds of teaching on demonology and demon and how to cast demons out. I would tell anybody if I ever have the chance, we have no business talking and playing with demons. They are powerful. Our God is far more powerful. Why waste 1 second of my life talking to the demons when my Lord is so much more powerful? I'm not an authority. I've only twice been in the context where we're dealing with demon possession. And I tell you, sometimes you have to address it, and that is biblical, but that is not what we're running around looking to do. If you're looking for a chance to talk to demons, you're in a really bad place to be. Demons are powerful. It's a real thing. But we talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Far better, way before you ever get into discussions with demons, is talking to our Lord and just turning them to him. Lord, they're yours. You deal with them. We talk to our Lord. That is the number one strategy in dealing with demons. There are times we have to face them. But don't look for that. I've read so many books, and I hear people preaching and teaching in conferences. I'm like, oh, you people have no idea what you're getting into. And I've only faced it twice. And I know it's real. But it's not our calling to be looking for demon activity. He asked them, what is your name? And he answered, now this is the demon answering within this man, my name is Legion, for we are many. My name is Legion is a huge statement. That is a Latin term that the Jews and the Greeks all knew. But it's a term that was so real to them because the legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. In the Roman military, their system was set up that a legion was 6,000 men. I don't know if there's 6,000 demons in here, but there's many, many, and I know there's many because it says, for we are many. This man was incredibly possessed by a phenomenal number of demons. No chain, no shackle, no human could control him. But when he sees Jesus, he falls in worship. This is the God that we walk through every storm with. My name is Legion, for we are many. Also, again, tribal people they get so excited when they read this, they just bubble over with, wow! Also, this Legion, this demon or large horde of them, begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. First he said, don't torment us. Now they're saying, they're begging him, please don't send us out of the country. This isn't the topic I don't want to camp here. But they're begging for permission what to do next. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Now, most likely this was Gentiles. It's a very fair, it's probably the town of Kursa, and which, interesting, Kursi in Indonesian means seat. I don't think that's the intent of this meaning, but this is the, and there's a large herd. We're told in a minute there's 2,000 pigs on the mountain. Jews don't raise pigs. Probably 2,000 pigs with all the herdsmen, and how when what takes place in a moment, those herdsmen run to all the countryside telling many people, it's probably not one rich man's herd. This would be the herd of the community. Everybody's got two or three or four, who knows, pigs in this herd. It's a combined community herd. That's not unusual in the Eastern world. Indonesia, that's common. When you have herds, it's many people putting them together. The richest might have as many as 10. But you had the whole community, and this is a large herd, probably owned by the whole community. Verse 12, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now, many opinions on that, and I'm not going to tell you which, because I don't really know. But why did they want to go into the swine? All I can guess at this point is the disciples are there, and Jesus is saying, they're not an option. You're coming out of him. He's already said that. Where do we go? Probably they don't want to get tormented yet back to the lake of fire. So there's, could we go in them? And I love this. Look at the humor here. Send us into the swine that we may enter them. Verse 13. And at once, it's like Jesus says, sure, of course you can do that. This isn't going to go well for you, but yes. At once Jesus gave them permission, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. So these, don't know how many, but maybe as many as 6,000 demons. They leave this man, they enter 2,000 pigs, they fill the pigs, maybe two, three demons per pig, we don't know. And these pigs rush down the mountain into the river, into the sea. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Now, just for a moment, I always think in pictures. My mind immediately goes to pictures. I'm not an artist, but I think, man, if I could paint. I'd love to paint a picture of a nice sea with about 2,000 pigs bobbing in the water. And I would call it Disappointment with Pork. These poor demons are looking for an out. They've been infesting this man, destroying this man's life, and they're saying, oh, can we go there? And Jesus says, sure. And they go in the pigs, they rush down the mountain, and they all die. Now, we're not even told what happens to the demons, because it's not important. If I'm a guessing man, I'd say they probably went to the lake of fire and entered torment, but we don't know. There's great many opinions, and that's not for today. Verse 14, so those who fed the swine, now this would be a community most likely herd, and those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. So they ran around telling everybody, your investments, your herd, your animals, they're floating in the sea. Why? Come see. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus. Oh, we're out of time. Oh, my goodness. And they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to make some points, and we're going to be done. But this man, I'm going to tell you right now, I hear the statement, does God change people? Or, do people change? No. Does the flesh improve? No. Can you fix your flesh? No. Is God interested in sanctifying your flesh? No. Our flesh never improves. People don't change, but God can change people. This man went from the most ugly, powerful, well-described person in moments to a calm, quiet, sitting, restful person with a clear mind because God changes people. Never, never give up what God can do in a human's life or in your own. And those who saw it told him how it happened. It's almost like they said, wait, because they already told him earlier, but they said, wait, tell us what happened? And they tell him. Then they began to plead with Jesus to leave the area. These people have just seen what God can do. They've changed a man, saved a man, fixed a man, healed a man. But then they looked at the pigs and the cost of this Jesus, and they said, now he's got to get out of here. This village, they begin to plead with Jesus. Just like the demons are pleading, the village is now pleading, please leave. You cost us too much. Very next verse, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. The demoniac, I don't know what to call him, we're not given his name. This man says, Jesus, can I please come with you? However, Jesus did not permit him. And this is amazing. This is the first time this has happened now in the life of Jesus on this earth. He says, go home to your friends. Now, some of your versions say, go home to your family. Because the Greek is not clear. It says, go to those that are close to you. Go to those that are yours. Friends or family, both. Go to the ones that are yours and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Simply go tell the world what he's done for you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that area, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Our time is up. I just want to ask the question, it's so important. Jesus put phenomenal effort into saving one man. He went through a storm. He went through a battle with the enemy. He went through exhaustion. He pushed through when we know he's tired. He was sound asleep in the boat. He wakes up, stops the storm. He enters this battle. People come out. He's rejected. He's kicked out. The Son of God has said, go home. He gets in his boat, but he did all of that for what? For one man. With no indication anybody else in the village, but this one man. Jesus went through that kind of effort for one soul. Sometimes it's so good to challenge ourselves. What am I willing to do for one soul? My neighbor? A family member, a coworker, or like that song. Remember the song we sang, Send Me? I'll tell you why that's a hard song to sing. Who wants to be sent? We can read all kinds of songs. He saved me, nothing but the blood. I'm alive because of him. We can sing anything, but sing about, please send me? Boy, it gets really subdued. It's a hard one, Dan, to lead because it's all over the world. Even our missionaries, the songs about I'm willing to be challenged are like, ah, I don't know if I want to sing that. Jesus went through phenomenal effort for one soul. What are we willing to do? This is the story of Easter. Do you know him? This morning, the gospel was so clear. I appreciated the singing and the songs and how it was all led together in the scripture reading and then Dan sharing and then Jesse's closing was so amazing. Do you personally know him? Have you put your faith in him for your eternal salvation? Are you like the demoniac who is hopeless and yet you fall and you worship him and say, I want you. And he changes us like that. Or are we like the villagers and say, yeah, I'm not sure. It seems like a cost. There's things I'll have to give up. I don't know. I'm going to wait. There's no indication that village ever got another chance. There's no indication you'll get another chance if you say no to our Lord. I read this and I look at Jesus. He took his disciples. I think of Matthew again. As Jesus was getting back in that boat, I bet you Matthew was saying, you know what? I'm going to walk. Are we willing to say, Lord, just like that song, whatever you call me to, if it's what you want me to do, I'm all there. Brothers and sisters, we want to right away think through the details. Is it possible? What would it take? Can I? Am I old enough? Am I too young? Do I have the... Man, Lord, do you want me to do it? Then step out by faith. And honestly, most of us are called to be right where we are today. But we're called to share the gospel with people around us. I'm excited because some of you are called and some of you will be called and some of you don't even know it yet. You're going to be serving overseas someday by the grace of God, I'm praying. We have a privilege to share it with the world around us. We have the story of Easter that's ours. Jesus says, now just go tell them. That's the first time Jesus said, go tell. Almost every time in the life of Jesus, he says, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell. Even at the Mount Transfiguration, he said, don't tell until after I'm resurrected. This man is a Gentile. He says, you go ahead and tell your people now. That's pretty amazing. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is huge. It's so big. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the incredible effort you put into one soul. One soul. And Lord, we can do that. We can weather storms by your grace. We can go through exhaustion by your grace. We can face rejection. We can enter the battle by your grace. by your help. And Lord, we know you're walking with us. But Lord, find us faithful. Give us the courage to step out. Open our mouths, even with the people around us, the ones we work with tomorrow, and share what you did in the Easter story. What an opportunity. This weekend, they all know it's Easter. We get a chance, Lord, to talk. Help us to do that faithfully in your precious name. Amen.